Champion Forest Conroe, it is so good to be with you like this. I'm sure you've already experienced an incredible worship service together, just lifting up praises to God. And now is the time for the teaching of God's Word. It's been so good to be on the ground this week, getting to know Pastor Alec the last few weeks and just talking about this message series that we have coming up. It's going to be a great time. We're talking about the next 5 weeks, a series we're calling The Essential Church. And we're going to be talking about why the church is essential and what the essentials of the church are. What do we believe as a church? What should we be doing as a church? And why does it even matter? And so I want to encourage you, grab your Bibles, get a notepad ready. It's going to be a great day as we listen to the teaching of God's Word.
Yes, amen. I appreciate that from Pastor Jarrett. And I think between Sarah and Joe and then Amber with the reading of the word, I think we can pack it up and go home. What do you guys think? This has been an awesome time. But again, like Pastor Jarrett said, my name's Alec. I'm one of the pastors here, Champion Forest Conroe. And it is a blessing and a privilege and an honor to be able to open the word with you. And I always like to say, and it's good for us to remind ourselves here at the beginning of this year as we embark on a new set of 52 Sundays to gather, anytime we open up the Word of God, and if it is rightly read and interpreted and then preached, it is as if God Himself is speaking, and we know that God uses His Word to shape us and to mold us into the image of Jesus. And so what we're doing right now is something that we don't take lightly, but something we take very seriously, and it is something that we give ourselves completely to. So I pray that you will join me in listening to the Word of God proclaimed now. And as Jarrett said, the next 5 weeks are going to be about the church, namely our church, what we do, and what is important for us as the people of God. And the first thing, the most important thing that we would say is today we'll take up the topic of knowing God. It is the most important thing for us to know God. And many of us are probably familiar, if you walked in today, even if it was your first time, you saw three words up on the wall and then on the little thing right outside the door here that says know, grow, and go. This is the strategy of our church. These are key words that talk about who we are, what we do, and then what you should be about as a Christian as well. Namely, knowing God, growing in your love and your knowledge, your relationship with God, and then going and telling others about Jesus. This is what we commit our lives to, and these are the things that we are about. And then we commit to helping others do these things as well. That's the process of making disciples, and that is what we do. And the next few weeks are going to be dedicated to each of these things. But what we must not do in the process of internalizing this vision and talking about each of these words, what we cannot do is miss the significance behind these words. We can't miss what it's about. We can't just memorize, yeah, no, grow, go, and be able to spout off what it's about. We have to get deeper and further down than that. So the challenge for us today, and what I want to urge you, is to never get over the reality that you can know God. Is that unbelievable? The fact that you can know the creator of the universe, the very God who put all of the stars in the sky, the very God who has numbered the hairs on the heads of billions of people. It's easier to do on some than others. but this God, you can know Him. And the crazy, it gets even more unbelievable in the fact that it's not just that you can know something about Him or know that He exists, but you can know Him personally. You can know Him intimately. And so as we begin today and over the next few weeks, may we not ever get over this reality. May we never skim over the fact that we can know our Creator. In fact, you were created to know Him. The triune God of the Bible, of the universe, has revealed Himself fully in the person of Jesus, God the Son. And what we are going to see in our text today is that knowing Jesus is everything. Knowing Christ is everything. That's the message and the point of the sermon. Knowing Christ is everything. We've already read our text, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to follow along with me. And the structure of this sermon is three questions that I want to pose to you that I believe that Paul answers in the text. The first question is this: what is knowing Christ worth to you? What is knowing Christ worth to you? I see this in verses 7 and 8. Look back at it again with me. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, verse 7 comes at the conclusion of what we might call Paul's resume in his previous life of Judaism. He has just rattled off all of the reasons that he would have confidence in the flesh, which is in verse 4. Meaning, if anybody could be saved by following the law of Moses, and if anybody could be saved by their family traditions, and if anybody could be saved by their social class, or if anybody could be saved by their moral achievements, Paul's saying, it was me. I had it all. I had all of these things. Knock them off. Check them off the box. And if anybody had reason to boast or have confidence in the flesh, it was Paul. It would have been Paul. And Paul uses accounting language throughout this passage. Any accountants out there? God bless you. If there are, he said, essentially, I had a lot of things in the asset column, right? I had a lot of things, I had a lot of gains. He was saying, I was in the black, not the red, in my life, okay? He had a lot of worth there. It's like in Paul's mind, it's like he puts a dollar amount on everything he's ever done. It's like he puts a dollar amount on his lineage and his keeping of the law. And everything in Paul's mind has some sort of worth attached to it. You know, Paul's doing the math in his head. Okay? Keep this image. Because knowing Christ causes us to do a new kind of math. Where Paul says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, whatever was in the positive column, whatever had some worth, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Because we have met Jesus, the big number that we could come up with, just like Joe was talking about earlier, all the achievements, all of the good stuff that we could come up with in our own lives, anything that we could come up with and put a big number next to, anything that we could do has a new worth to it. Because that's what knowing Christ does. Causes us to do new math. Causes us to reconsider our lives. And all of that good stuff, Paul's saying in his life before Christ, it adds up to zero. Actually, it doesn't just add up to zero. It's actually less than zero. He says he counts it as a loss compared to knowing Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, he says in verse 8. Again, this is new math, new calculus in Christ, if you will. Our big list of accomplishments that could pile up to the roof is now nothing. Indeed, less than nothing compared to, I love this phrase, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Again, get the picture. There's a big list of accomplishments that adds up to lots of wealth, right? A big dollar amount in this column. And then in the other column is knowing Christ, and it shoots off the page. It shoots through the roof, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Everything else is less than nothing in comparison. You see this drastic difference that Paul is wanting to get in our heads. Surpassing worth of knowing Christ. You remember MasterCard did all those commercials years ago where they would put up different things and would say, you know, whatever, $50, whatever, $50. And then it would come to the end and it would say, whatever, priceless. That's sort of what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, yeah, I had I can trace my lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I did all of the right things in my prior life before I knew Christ. But all of that, yeah, there's a dollar amount attached to it, but knowing Christ is priceless. It has surpassing worth. You can't put a dollar amount on knowing Jesus. Because knowing Christ is everything. It's everything. There are, there are pieces of art in our world today that cannot be insured because you can't even put a price tag on them. So you can't, like the Mona Lisa is one of them. I looked up the top 10 earlier. Mona Lisa is number one. They guess maybe $170 million might be what somebody would pay for it. But you don't actually know until you put it up for sale and see what somebody would pay. But all of these pieces of art are literally, you cannot put a price tag on them. They're priceless pieces. But if you took all of the top 10 list of the most priceless pieces of art and then multiplied it by a billion, you still wouldn't get above zero compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Okay, do you see it? I mean, that this is new math that we're doing. Because knowing Christ causes us to change the way that we think about everything in our lives. We'll see this later in Paul as well. Paul describes his Christ calculus a little more in the rest of verse 8, where he says, "For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them," see, he's doing math here, "he counts them as rubbish, in order that he may gain Christ." So, Paul had certainly suffered in many ways. We've talked about this already. He was in jail while he was writing this letter. He had endured much hardship, much difficulty, much suffering. And I think, though, what he's doing is he's continuing this line of thought about his previous life. Because he had such a good, successful life before he came to know Christ. And I think he's continuing to say that all of those things, I count them as loss. His previous life in Judaism before Christ, he's saying all of that is rubbish compared to and in order to gaining Christ. By the way, the British totally won that argument in the ESV translation committee meeting where they said rubbish. Because what that means, you know, if you've ever been to England, they call a trash can a rubbish bin. Okay, that's what they say. So the Brits clearly won this battle in the translation committee where they say rubbish. We would say trash or garbage is what Paul's previous life was compared to knowing Jesus. Paul says, "My previous life was trash." But listen, Paul had already talked about how good his life was, though. He said, "I had all of these things. You know, I had everything you would want in life in order to be successful, in order to be looked at and viewed positively by people in my tribe. I had a good life." He said it was a good life. But then he says, "But it's trash compared to knowing Jesus." And this gets us back then to our question for us, for you and me today. The crux of the issue: what is knowing Christ worth to you? What is it worth to you? For Paul, it was worth reckoning or counting his previous life before Christ as trash, as less than nothing, as a complete liability, as a total waste. That's what Paul says his life before Christ was. It was worth suffering for Jesus just to know him. So what is knowing Jesus worth to you? We must do the mental math. We have to reckon right now, you and I, as in this moment, we have to do the math in our heads and think about what is knowing Christ worth to me? What is knowing Christ worth to you? Most of us have not had to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. We really haven't had to count it all as loss. In order to gain Christ. And this isn't necessarily a bad thing for us in our culture here, particularly in the Bible Belt, some would say. It's relatively easy to be a Christian. But we still, you and I, we need to do the mental math. We need to do the Christ calculus. Sorry, I can't stop using that phrase now. We need to do it. We need to do this math. We need to have our minds made up and have worked out our answer before the time comes where we have to give an account. We need to make up our minds before the difficulty comes, before the suffering comes, before whatever comes. We have to have our minds made up. So are you willing to give up your high status job for the sake of Christ? Because knowing him is worth it. Are you willing to admit and confess your sin, even though it might cause embarrassment in front of other people? Because knowing Christ is worth it. Would you give your very life? Because knowing Christ is worth it. What is knowing Jesus worth to you? That's the question. These are the kinds of questions that we have to wrestle through now and make up our minds on now. Because then we will be the types of Christians. We will be the type of church that can really make a difference in each other's lives, in our community, and in the world. If we're the types of Christians that answer, what is knowing Christ worth? It is worth our whole lives. Our very existence is what knowing Jesus is worth. That's what I want us to see in the type of Christians I want us to be. Because knowing Christ is everything. This reminds me of one of my favorite parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13:44. It's just one verse. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what it's like to have an encounter with Jesus. When you've tasted and grasped his goodness, when you start to really know in your heart what he has done for you, when you start to grasp the realities of how messed up and dark and heinous your sin is and how he has forgiven you despite yourself, when you start to grasp that, when you really have an encounter with Jesus, when you really know him, it causes you to give up your whole life. To say, I'm going to sell it all and buy that field because of this treasure that I've found is worth everything. Because knowing Christ is everything. The second question I find is found in verse 9. The question is this: what does knowing Christ do for you? First question, what is knowing Christ worth? And then what does knowing Christ do for you? Look back at verse 9. Says this, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So what does knowing Christ do for you? Well, knowing Christ gives you a righteousness that is not your own, which comes through faith. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is our standing before God. Okay, righteousness is our standing before God. If we are righteous in the sight of God, we are in right standing with God. If we are not righteous before God, then we are under God's judgment and will spend eternity in hell. So they're very clear. Either you are righteous before God, in right standing before God, or you are not in right standing before God. And so what Paul is saying here, and the Bible teaches clearly, that we need a righteousness that is not our own. It cannot come from within. We can never work hard enough or do enough good things in order to be seen as righteous or in right standing before God. Isaiah 64:6, pretty famous verse, says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." We cannot be righteous on our own. In Romans 3, Paul quotes Psalm 14 that says, none is righteous, no, not one. See, nobody in and of themselves, you, me, it doesn't matter who we are, none of us can be in right standing before God on our own. We are all guilty and deserving of God's wrath because of our rebellion against him. However, he provided a way for us to have right standing before him. He provided a way for us to be righteous in his eyes. And that righteousness comes through faith in Christ. That is what knowing Christ does for you. What does knowing Christ do for you? It gives you a righteousness that is not your own. Put more simply, knowing Christ saves you. This is the, I mean, to get right to it. To know Christ is to be saved, to be in right standing with God. To not know Christ is to not be saved and to be under God's wrath and judgment and spending eternity separated from him. So if you don't know Jesus, then you don't have right standing with God. You aren't saved. See, knowing Christ is everything. Knowing Christ is everything. There is no salvation without Christ. That's what verse 9 is teaching us. Knowing Christ means we are saved for all eternity, protected from the wrath of God. And then through faith in Jesus, now, because of my faith in Jesus, I am in right standing with God, such that now when God the Father looks at me, he no longer sees dirty, sinful Alec. Now he sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. That's what happens when we trust, put our faith in Jesus. We get a righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. It's the great exchange, some would call it. There's this transaction here. So what does knowing Christ do for you? It saves you. And if you don't know Jesus, you do not have salvation. We need a righteousness that is not our own. So what does knowing Christ do for you? It saves you. This brings us then to our last question, which I pull from the rest, verses 10 through 14, the rest of the chunk of scripture. And the question is this: how does knowing Christ change you? How does knowing Christ change you? That's our final question we need to consider today. First, what we see is that it changes our worldview. Really, what we see, it changes everything about us, but specifically, it changes the way that we view everything in our lives and everything in the world. I see this primarily in the phrase, one thing I do, the one thing I do. Let me just, let's just read again, get a pass at 10 through 14 so we reorient ourselves. He says this: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For one thing I do, Paul says, forget what lies behind and strain on, press on. You see, knowing Christ changes everything and changes the way that we think about everything. Indeed, after coming to know Christ, our whole lives are now reoriented and orbit around the reality of Jesus. And knowing him and making him known, that's what it's all about. Have you ever met a celebrity and it changed the way you thought about them? Like so many times that we really like put people up on pedestals and we really want to meet people and we hope it delivers. I have really liked the band Need to Breathe for a long time, ever since I was in high school, and I've probably seen them live back when you could do that sort of thing. Like 10 times or more, I've seen Need to Breathe live. And one time, me and my friend in college, we got VIP tickets where we could go back and we got to go in their trailer And we got to meet them and say hello and take a photo for, you know, and this whole experience is all of like 30 seconds, but you're like, ooh, I get to meet them. You know, and it's all exciting. And here's the truth. It was a neat experience. Don't get me wrong. It was really cool, and they were really cool guys. Like, it was cool to get to know them a little bit and have a conversation. But knowing the guys from Need to Breathe, as much as I, you know, really look up to them and think they're really cool, knowing them did not completely reorient my life. In fact, it was a little disappointing. Because nobody can ever live up to, you know, to this reality. Except for Jesus. He is the one person that you can come to know and meet that really does live up to all the hype and really does deliver and really does change your life because you know him, because you've met him, because you've had an experience with him. It really changes everything about you. And Jesus is the only person this is true of. And it goes even further than that, because then the more you devote your life to him, the more you get to know him, the more you want to know him. And it's this cycle of intimacy with Christ, because the more you experience him, the more you get to know him, the more you want of him. This is the only person that this is true of. You meet him, you want to reorient your life around him. As Jesus changes our worldview and gives us that one thing. And the one thing, Paul says, is to press on to know him. And then to know him more. Like, that is the goal. That is the one thing, to know Jesus. Because he says, I press on toward the goal because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So it's like Jesus has completely made Paul his own. And if you know Jesus this morning, Jesus has completely made you his own. He knows you 100%. And now your one thing is to work toward knowing him 100%. The crazy thing is we'll never get there. But the more we strive and the more we seek, the more we want to. It's a beautiful reality of knowing Christ. Last thing is we also see that knowing Jesus humbles us. It changes our worldview and it humbles us. This is what really knowing Jesus does. It humbles us. And verses 10 through 14 are essentially Paul declaring that he is nothing and Christ is everything. That's essentially what Paul is declaring. Most commentators see verse 11, where he says that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Most people see this not as Paul saying that there's a chance that he might not experience the resurrection, but it is as if Paul is saying, unbelievably so, not because of anything I have done, but even me, I will get to experience the resurrection of Christ. So it's more of a statement of humility, like, oh my gosh, can you believe it? Because I know him, I get to experience the resurrection with him. This is Paul's humility just drips off the pages here. We're going to have a little experiment here. What if we turned this paragraph and flipped it around? What if we inverted it and said the opposite of what Paul is saying? I know this sounds ridiculous, but here's a stab at it. If knowing Christ did not humble us, here's what it would sound like. Whatever gain I had before knowing Christ is still a gain. I haven't changed anything in my life since coming to Christ, and it's all good. I count all my success as gain, and then I added Christ. I have my own righteousness that I worked for, came from my own obedience, and it was all from me. I don't really need to know Jesus and his power or suffer for him, because I'm good on my own. I'm perfect. Brothers, I have made it my own. I'm content with where I am, and I'm staying put. You see how ridiculously prideful that sounds? But the reality is knowing Jesus does not do that. It humbles us. They say, oh my gosh, he would love me, and I could know him? What an incredible reality. And I know that that was the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard, but many of us live our lives sort of like that. We act like, I don't really need to change that much in my life. I was doing pretty good before, and adding Jesus has helped out, but I don't need to change much. I'm comfortable. I'm good. I've checked the box going to heaven. Woohoo! That's all I need. But that smacks of pride, doesn't it? Because knowing Jesus changes everything. It reorients our whole life. Knowing Jesus intimately kills our pride because we must come to the end of ourselves in order to be saved. Right? Because knowing Jesus is to trust him completely to save you. And trusting him to save means that I can't do it on my own. That's what you are saying when you say, I want Jesus to save me. I trust him to save. You're leaning completely on him and not on your own self. So this is the end of pride, because to be saved, you have to say, I can't do it. This is the beginning death nail of pride in our lives. Now, we are all on a constant way of killing our pride, but the more we know Jesus, the more he humbles us, because knowing Christ is everything, and it is the most important thing about us, to know Jesus. Okay, in conclusion then, we need to talk about what it means to know Jesus biblically. What does it really mean to know Jesus according to the scripture? To quote Alec Motier, he says, our definition of knowledge as truth held in the mind only offers 1/3 of the total. Hey, look at that. So if you only have truth in your mind about Jesus, you don't biblically know him. You don't really know him. And this might be where some of you are today, thinking, I have a set of facts about Jesus. I know what he's done. I believe that he was a real person. And I think he rose from the dead. I'm not really sure. Still trying to figure that out. You have a set of facts about Jesus in your head. That does not mean that you know him biblically. There are two other dimensions of knowing Jesus. The second is knowing him experientially. Knowing him experientially. Nothing is truly known until it becomes a part of our daily conduct. We don't really know something until it changes the way that we live. We have to know him. This is what we would call to know practically or to know experientially. We have to put it into our lives. We actually have to do something in order to truly know it. I've used illustrations like this before, and Emily Claire's in the nursery, so she could probably hear me, but knowing in my mind that Emily Claire is craving pickles does not do me any good to keep it in my mind, right? To really show that knowledge means something, to really show that I know it, I got to go to the store and I need to buy that jar of pickles, particularly Del Dixie, the thin sliced ones. That's what she likes. Okay, that shows that I really have a true knowledge because I've practiced it. I've put it into my experience. Okay, so we do have to have knowledge in our minds, a set of facts, some truth. We do need to know intellectually. But we need to know Jesus experientially. We need to put it into practice. We need to have in our minds what Jesus has done for us, his life, his death, his resurrection, his burial, his glorious ascension, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, that he's coming back to set everything right. We need to have all of these things in our mind. We need to know in our minds that he has saved us, he's made us his own. We need to have all these things in our mind, but then it actually needs to do something. We have to put it into practice by obeying what he has said, by trusting him, by walking with him. Lastly, to know is to enter into the deepest personal intimacy and union. Personal intimacy, an intimate relationship, is the last part of biblically knowing. You probably heard this before, Genesis 4:1. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. So the Bible would say that to know is a deep, personal, intimate union. And this is what we strive to have with Jesus. So we need all three things. We do need to know intellectually what he has done. But then we need to put it into practice and experience it by being obedient to what he has said. And then this last element is that we do have a relationship. We do have an intimate union where we can grow in intimacy with Christ. So knowing him is all three things. And then growing in our intimate union, in our relationship, is what we'll talk about next week. That is next week. How do you grow in intimacy with him? How does that happen? Okay. So know the facts about Jesus's life, death, burial, resurrection, and know that by putting your faith, your trust in him, you are saved. And then let those facts and that reality change the way that you live your life. Walk in obedience to what he has said, what he has called us to. And then strive to be more intimate with Jesus, to know him in a personal way. And then, again, that's what we'll talk about next week. So the question today, do you know him? To sum it all up, do you know Jesus biblically? Do you really know him? Have you encountered him? And if you never have, I would urge you to do it today, to enter into that relationship, to put your faith and trust in him. Cry out to him in prayer. Ask him to save you. He will. That's the truth. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him in faith now. You can know him. Put your faith in him to save you. And if you've never done that, again, urge you to do it. If you're online, I would urge you to put your faith in Christ. And if you never have and you want to follow up, there is a number on the screen. What we're going to start doing in the weeks to come is we're going to have a proper response where we'll respond in worship and ask people to come up in the following weeks. But for now, if this is you, if you've never trusted, if you don't know Jesus, I would urge you to just, again, slip out your phone, send a text message with your name, and we'll follow up and help you to know Jesus. And then for the rest of us, may we do the mental math. May we answer the question, what is knowing Christ worth for you? And my prayer is that it would be your whole life. What does knowing Christ do for you? May we remember this, that it saves us, gives us a righteousness that is not our own. May we live out then this reality that we can know Jesus and it changes everything about us. May we always remember that. Knowing Christ is everything. Knowing Jesus is worth everything. Knowing Jesus saves us and knowing Jesus changes us. Let's live that out now as we go. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself in Christ and that we can know you and know you intimately and personally. May we never get over that fact, so basic yet the most important reality. Lord, if there's anybody that does not know you, and I pray today that they would realize that they were created to know you, to be in a relationship with you, and I pray that they would trust in Jesus completely to save today. Enter into that union, that relationship, and be saved. Yes, to spend eternity with you, but also to have their lives changed now. And for those who do know you, I pray that we would know you more, that we would press on, that we would make it our one thing to know you more and more. Lord, help us to be the Christians, the church, the people that presses on to know you more. That we would say, it is worth our whole lives. I will give up whatever it takes. I'll give it all up in order to know Jesus because he is worth it. May we be the type of people that would say that and then live it out. Lord, it's a high calling, but we know that we can live up to it by the power of your Spirit. So we ask you now to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.